Well, I am delighted you're here. I want to make perfectly clear what we're going to be doing for the next 4 or 5 weeks. Here's what we're not going to be doing. We are not going to be giving you a list of how-tos. When I went on the internet and was typing in just things like godly parenting, I happened to notice in there that there were hundreds of sites of how-to-dos, whether you have this style of discipline or that style of discipline. You can find organizations like Growing Kids God's Way that emphasize the management of children. You can go on the wonderful website of Focus on the Family and find thousands of how-tos as it relates to reading material and internet use and a thousand other things having to do with children. But the focus of my next 4 to 5 weeks is going to not be on the children as much as it is on the parents. And that's why I've called this particular session, Parenting is for Parents. One of the examples that I learned when Brianna, my goddaughter, came to live with us 13 years ago in about 2 weeks. And she was only supposed to be there 4 to 5 weeks. So we're into our 13th year and we're going to go to the end, I think. But anyway, one of the things that I made as an observation not too long into that experience was that I came to feel like parenting was as much for the development of my character as it was for the development of the child. That the experience, the process, God allowing us to have children for which we were responsible, was as much for my own personal development, for the development of my character, my response to God, as it was for the child. And certainly it is for the child, but it had a great deal to do with me. And thus, I'm going to start today's series with a look at God-centered parenting. And I hope there'll be two things that you walk away with at the end of our time together. One is that the world talks about child-centered parenting. God's Word talks about God-centered parenting. And secondly, that there are a series of things, one of which we're going to attack today, that we learn as we mature in the process of parenting our children. So let's jump in there now and talk first about what's the purpose of having kids. Why did God design the process of parenting? Well, if we look to the world, there are lots of what I'll call sentimental or even romanticized motivations for having kids. One of the studies I looked at this last week had to do with teenagers and their promiscuous amount of having premarital sex. And one of the reasons that the kids give for why they lean that direction, early sexual experiences and so forth, is because they say to themselves, and even to those who are around them, "But it would be so great to have a family. Someone that I knew and loved, and someone who loved me." Almost that romantic, "I'll be completed when I've got a little one running around." There's almost that sense that life is incomplete without a child, and so as soon as I have a child, all will be good. So the purpose of having kids is so that I feel good, and they feel good. Well, it won't take you very long, having had your first child, to realize that many of the experiences having to do with parenting do not make anybody feel good. Another sentimental kind of reason why often people look at having children is, well, there'll be somebody to carry on my name. And I understand that. Being a single gal and not having children that have my name and the imprint out of my womb, I understand that sense of being alone or stand alone. Well, what a dumb reason to have kids. The world talks about that, you know, the generations, the, you know, Edward I, Edward II, Edward III, Edward IV, or whatever. The truth of the matter is those are lousy reasons or purposes for parenting. Another one might be, well, I want to raise kids and they're going to make me proud. I'm going to take those kids and show them off as trophies. Well, there are certainly times in parenting when they are trophies. We all admit that. But aren't there other times when you want to hide? We were with relatives over Christmas vacation, and my little sweet pea was a doll. I'm telling you what, anything and everything you ever wanted a 16-year-old to be, she was. And her grandmother and I on the plane coming back were kind of whispering with each other, "Was that a great visit or what? Was she a cool kid? Man, did you see her jump up, changing diapers, running around, helping people, offering her services, deflecting attention away from herself to someone else? Ooh!" We weren't home an hour, not an hour. And that page was turned. That reason of wanting kids so that they can somehow reflect and make you proud is a very shallow reason. It's also another, there's also another one that I've heard a lot about, and that is, well, I'm not good at anything else, I'm going to be good at parenting. I ran into a young alumni of our school this last week, and essentially that's what she said to me. All those other things in life, I wasn't very good at it, but I found the thing that I'm good at. I'm good at parenting. Well, that's a good thing, and I'm glad that's true, and I don't doubt for a second, knowing that child, that it isn't true. But that's not the motivation, the fundamental reason for parenting. All of those things I just mentioned are reflections off of who? Us. They meet our needs. I feel better when I have someone to carry on my name. I feel better when I have people around me that are part of my immediate family. I feel better when the kids make me proud. I feel better when I find something I'm good at. All of that is surrendered around you. But what is the fundamental reason for parenting? Well, our world has lost it entirely. And one of the fundamental reasons is found in the very first book of our Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And in verse number 28, God's word says this, God blessed them, that is Adam and Eve, said to them, hey, have children so you'll have a family. Make sure there's somebody to carry on your name. These kids will make you proud. And it's a good job that you got coming. Okay, that's not what it says. It says, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Why fundamentally are we called to have children? The purpose of bearing children is to obey God's command, to be fruitful and to multiply. It was His means of producing a race that could do something very specific, which we get to in our second purpose. But fundamentally, having children is part of obeying God's commands. Not for us. For Him. A second reason I wanted to call to your attention why we're called to have children in the first place is that spiritually, it is an opportunity to raise kids for the glory of God. Not for our pleasure or our pride or a bunch of other things that revolve around us as fathers and mothers, but that revolve around God Himself. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. I see a lot of new faces in our Bible study today, and I am delighted that you're here. I trust that it will be a blessing to you, but I warn you, this is indeed a Bible study. This is not Sherry World, the reigning authority on raising children. Ha, ha, ha. This is a Bible teacher doing the very best she knows how to get into God's Word and pass on principles. And so you need a Bible. We're in Psalm 78, and we're going to look at a few verses here, maybe starting with the verse 3. The whole passage, 1 to 8, is important, but I'll start in verse 2. The writer is a guy by the name of Asaph, and he says, I'm going to open my mouth in parables. I'm going to utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide those things from their children. We will tell the next generation something important. What are we going to tell them? The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. We're going to tell them about His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob, established the law in Israel. He commanded our forefathers to teach their children so that the next generation would know them, even the children not yet born, and they would in turn tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God. Look, guys, the reason, the basic purpose of having children is an opportunity for you and I to take the little faces of the children we're entrusted with and turn their faces to God. Not all the other stuff that the world feeds us about parenting. That is the primary focus. If you turned in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2, it's a book just behind James and almost to the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. The writer Peter says that you, he's talking to the church, to Christian people, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people that belong to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Why? Well, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The primary focus of raising our kids has to be in defining God and all of His purposes to our kids. It does no good if you have well-behaved children who end up in it with an eternity in hell. It does no good if you raise great, smart, intelligent people who know which fork to use and can get a 16, is it 1600 on the SATs now? Is it the perfect number? Anyway, whatever the big number is on SATs, and go to Harvard. It does no good. What is the heart of parenting is turning the faces of our children towards the Lord. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, and this has to do with parenting as well, whether in word or deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. And in Psalm 34, verse 11, I put on the bottom of your notes, come, my children, listen to me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. Knowing which fork to use is important. I readily admit that. Social skills are great. You don't want to raise heathen. You do want to have that wonderful experience of climbing on the plane after a week at your brother's house and the 16-year-old was glowing. That is a good feeling. But you know what? It isn't enough. I enjoyed it. It was a great reflux. It was a nice little bit of feedback. But it is not the purpose of parenting. The purpose of parenting is to take that which God has entrusted you with. One kid, two kids, your own children, stepchildren, grandchildren, whatever the relationship might be, those that God has given you responsibility for, to take those kids and turn their hearts toward God. That is the purpose of parenting. Now, if you're going to do that kind of parenting, I'm going to call it God-centered parenting. It reflects off of something the world might entitle child-centered parenting. So let's contrast those two for a minute. Child-centered parenting versus God-centered parenting. There are a bunch of misunderstandings as it relates to child-centered parenting. Now, the first one I put down is when you have a child-centered parenting style, if that's the focus of your efforts of parenting, you misunderstand the basic role of a parent. The basic role of the parent is not to turn out a good kid. The basic role of a parent is to make sure you train your child in the ways of the Lord so they can make good decisions to follow Him all the days of their life. If you misunderstand the basic role, you're going to be child-centered. If you get it, you're going to be God-centered. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, that's not a guarantee verse, but it is emphasizing the first word, train. The role of a parent in a God-centered parenting is to train the child. Not cookie cut the kid out so it looks good, but to train them in the ways of the Lord. Does not that imply something in your heart? Something like, you got to know how to serve Him? See, there's the first misconception about parenting. It's not about what we can do in terms of how-tos. It's about understanding the basic principles of turning our hearts first and then the hearts of our children into the face of Almighty God. Child-centered parenting misunderstands that. The classic passage you ought to be studying is Deuteronomy 6. And in Deuteronomy 6, the verse starts out by saying, you shall teach them diligently. That is the principles. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And the word teach there has the idea, literally, to sharpen like an arrow. When you parent with a God-centered mindset, it's like taking arrows and sharpening up the arrow tip. So that when you shoot that child out into the world as a young adult, the arrow goes somewhere. It effectively does something. And when I say go somewhere or does something, I'm not talking about earning a living, being an attorney, or I thought of attorney only because my sweet brother, I'm not making fun of any of your husbands or yourselves that are attorneys, but it is not the high professions we're shooting for. We're shooting for lives filled with character, where God is at the center of their experience. So child-centered parenting often misunderstands the basic role of parenting. In our culture, if you went out and took a microphone and said to a lady on the corner of the hall, what is the basic role of parenting? You're going to get all kinds of answers. And all those answers are going to have to do with the well-being of children, the development of their self-esteem, a good education, and I'm going to talk about those in a minute. You're not going to hear, my job is to sharpen the arrow by training and teaching my child in biblical principles so that when we shoot them out, they have an opportunity to reflect the glory of God for all of their life. That's not going to be the word. Because our culture is child-centered, not God-centered. There's another misunderstanding. Boy, it's quiet in here, by the way. Okay, sorry. Another misunderstanding in a child-centered parenting is the misunderstanding of honor in a family. In a child-centered world, we almost honor our kids. I don't even want to take the word almost. I want to take the word out. We honor our kids. Well, what does God's word say? Find me a verse that says, honor your children. Oh, wait, go ahead, turn. 66 books might take you a little while. What is it, you can read the Bible out loud in 78 hours? We can wait. But at the end of the 78 hours, I'm going to tell you what's going to be true. You're not going to find that verse. However, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 2, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. When we are child-centered, we misunderstand that. We have that baby turned around. We put the kid on the throne. Now, as you know, for 23 years, I've served families and children in South Orange County. And most of us, and I will include myself in the slam, most of us have our children on the thrones of our home. Most of our decisions are made about our kids. Most of our time is spent focused on our children. The relationships between husband and wife are secondary to the relationships between primarily the mother and the child. We've got it backwards, guys. It's honor your father and your mother, not honor your child. Now, that doesn't mean mistreat your child. That doesn't mean be mean to your children. But children are not to be on the pedestal of our lives. Child-centered parenting puts them there. Our culture has essentially crowned our kids. And in the crowning of our kids, we've messed up the relationships that are supposed to be in the home, which start with a husband's and wife relationship. Actually, it starts with the relationship between a mom and the Lord, a dad and the Lord, mom and dad together, and third and lastly is the relationships with the children. Child-centered parenting also misunderstands the purpose of discipline. I hear a lot in our culture about how important it is to discipline. But the purpose of the discipline or the focus of the discipline is almost always focused on, you know, the child making life easier for everyone. If they weren't oppositional, it will be easier for us. Now, many of you have oppositional children. I stand in the front of that line. Yes, hands are up everywhere. Okay. Oppositional children are difficult. They are not easy. They have special needs. They have special whatevers. But the purpose of discipline is not to make my life easier. The purpose of discipline is to change the character of the child once again so they can give glory to God, not so it's easier on me. I remember Brianna hadn't been, a few months in my life, and I took her grocery shopping for the first time. I stopped in the car, and I gave her a little 10-minute lecture about we don't touch things. We're going through the store. The purpose of this exercise is to purchase groceries. We're going to put them in the cart. You're not going to touch everything. You're not going to get everything. I'm going to buy one treat, which we're going to agree to right now. Nothing else in the store. Blah-de-blah-de-blah. Okay, good parenting, right? The how-tos, I had them down. We walked in the store, put her in the cart, and on we went. Now, bear in mind, she's 3 and a half. Yeah, okay. Didn't take long. You know what happened, right? Touch, touch, drop in the cart. First two times, stop the car, talk to the kid. No, you can't do that. Remember, reinforce. About the fourth time, but, you know, throwing things in the cart and telling me to shut up and whatever else she was doing. I stopped. I left the cart there. I went out to the car. I gave a gentle tug on the posterior of her body, and I went back in. Now, look, you say, well, that was great. Why did you do that? For her good. Well, I've got to tell you the truth. My primary motivation is she embarrassed the snot out of me in the grocery store. Okay, that wasn't too biblical, the snot part. But Child-centered parenting focuses even discipline on making our lives somewhat easier, making certain that our reputations are maintained. Not too long ago, my little sweet darling got a little bit in trouble in school, and the principal called me. That is a great phone call, by the way. You're the principal and another principal calls you? Oh, yes, it feels so good, I got to tell you. So when we discipline, do we discipline because we're not feeling so good? Or, according to Deuteronomy 31:13, the Bible says this, their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord, your God, as long as you live in the land. Not get out of embarrassment. Not make it easier on you. Not make you feel better. Look, some children are challenges, and they don't make us feel all that great. And there are numerous opportunities when our little feelings get hurt. That is not the reason we parent. We don't parent to avoid those moments. We parent so that the child can learn to fear the Lord, because only in that will there be satisfaction and joy in their hearts. And those of you that have the easier kids, you don't get off the bandwagon, because many of you parent so that you can accentuate their good behavior and you just start feeling better and better and better. Well, that's great, and I'm glad that's true, but that's not the reason. Child-centered parenting is not the goal. The goal, on the other hand, is God-centered parenting, where all of the activities and all the responsibilities and all the duties that we do so out of reverence for the Lord. And parents are focused on a passage that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, where we're told to perfect holiness in ourselves and in our kids. Perfecting holiness. The Greek there, the word perfecting is in the present tense. It means keep doing exactly that so that you keep producing holiness. Not keep producing well-behaved kids. Not keep producing kids that can go to good colleges. Not keep producing kids that will be beautiful and marry handsome young men and live happily ever after. But keep perfecting holiness in your life first and then in your children for the purpose of their being able to perfect holiness towards God. Now that's a message that we're not hearing much. You know, that the reason we parent is so that it's a God-centered parenting rather than a child-centered parenting. And I love kids. Those of you that know me know I love children. There's nothing I enjoy more than horsing around with kids. The other day, the teacher asked me to leave the classroom. I was having a little too much fun. I love kids. I love watching them. I love seeing them develop. Little guy came to my office yesterday. He pulled his britches down in front of some of his friends. He had to keep him off. I'm covering my face because I'm cracking up. This is the funniest thing. I can't let him know it's funny. Children are amazing, and they are great and delightful experiences, the good and the bad. Those things, those of you that have three or four kids, you are my heroes. I have no idea how you do it. I might die with one. But what a joy it is to have all the good and the not so good. But the reason we've been called to parent is so that we can get our kids to understand that they too must grow up, and in them there needs to be the perfecting of holiness. Not achieving a great job or all of the other things that the world talks about. In fact, behavior modification is a secondary, or maybe even a thirdary, if there is such a word, motivation. Performance is not our goal. Very often, parents want their children's performance to be so good that it becomes the center of the bullseye. Well, your child's performance is not the center of the bullseye. It's a nice thing. I like it when things are going well. I like it when she's on top of things. I like it when she's obeying and applying biblical principles. It makes me feel great. But behavior modification ain't enough. Have you ever had a child do things for the lousiest of attitude or reasons? They did it. They performed it. But you could read them like a book. You know, this is for the wrong reasons. God reads us and our children. Behavior modification is a secondary goal. The primary goal there is to develop in our children a life of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says that without faith, It's impossible to please God. Do you want your children to grow up and please God? Yes. How are they going to do that? They have to live a life of faith. Now, if they are cocooned and placed on a throne and nothing bad ever happens to them and no challenges ever present themselves to them and they have the cream of the crop in every aspect of life, is it possible for them to develop a life of faith? No, it is not. Then why do we beg God to protect our kids from anything and everything that might hurt them or bother them in any fashion? Because we are not God-centered parents, because we're child-centered parents. God-centered parents would say, Lord, my kids got to grow up and learn to have a life of faith. What are the elements that I'm going to need to partner with you about so that they can grow and develop that skill, that focus of life? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul, remarking to his preacher boy Timothy, says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy. Well, hey, which first lived in your grandmother, her name was Lois, and in your mother, her name was Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Two generations, three generations of a parenting that was focused on developing a life of faith in the child. Are there things in your family that are not going well? Involve your children in the process of praying about it and seeing God's face in it. Dad loses his job. Don't hide that from the children. Bring the kids involved in the process. Now, at their level, and only as much information as is appropriate for their age group. But as they pray and trust God and learn and see Him do the things in people's lives, they are developed. Their life of faith is developed. God-centered parenting doesn't stop with just behavior modification, but moves to the higher goal of developing faith in the lives of our kids. It also does not base all of the choices and the sacrifices that we as parents have to do on their response. I was reading a story this last week about a dad, and I could so relate. He got in his mind, you know, I haven't been spending much time with my kids, so, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take off a morning, and I'm going to get the kids up early, and we're going to go out for breakfast, and we're going to have a great day, and everything is going to be wonderful, and their little hearts are going to be so warm to me. We're just going to have this great experience. Okay, not a bad motivation, spend time with your kid. Gets up, does it. Yeah, things are going well until they hit the first not-so-good thing. I wanted this and I didn't want that. How come we have to stand in line? At any rate, the normal things of life occurred. And pretty soon he was losing his patience with them. See, what he was hoping to have was all this warm and fuzzy and loving. And, oh, our daddy is the greatest thing. And he's making these sacrifices, getting up early and taking off work. Because he's going to get all these warm and fuzzies. And the moment the warm and fuzzies weren't there, he's ready to abandon the process. Why do I bother? Haven't you heard that or said that? Why am I bothering? Well, the problem is you're bothering for the wrong reasons. Nobody can fault you for your effort, but your motive is wrong. When you're bothering so that you get all that nice, warm, and fuzzy stuff back, you have a poor motivation. The motivation for caring for our children, making sacrifices, and so on and so forth, is because we want biblical principles to be displayed in the lives of our kids, not because they're going to be warm and fuzzy back at us. I had lunch not too long ago with a really good mom. And she's got a daughter about the same age as my sweet pea, and we often commiserate with each other. She's a good kid. And the mom was saying that they'd made some decisions in the past having to do with the internet and cell phone and media and all the rest. Well, they watched their home kind of disintegrate. It had become very focused on the internet, and very focused on the stupid phones, and very focused on chat rooms and all kinds of nonsense, even though they had good biblical principles in place for how these things were supposed to be used. And finally, she looked at her husband and she said, you know, we've let a monster into our home. We would not logically sit down and let someone else have these kinds of influences on our kids. We've made a mistake. We need to back the trolley up here and change the philosophy in our home having to do with the internet and some other things. Well, how receptive do you think their 16-year-old was to this? If the mom had said to the husband, you know, I'd really like to enhance that warm and fuzzy motherly connection between me and my daughter, We have such a good connection. I really want to enhance that. I want her to see me as her buddy and her pal and her friend and just really make that even more enriched. Do you think she's going to walk in and sit down and look at her kid? Well, okay, new plan having to do with the internet. You don't get to use it. What kind of response do you think the 16-year-old gave? Oh, Mom, thank you so much for having those higher goals for my life. I am so happy that you care about me that way. Are you kidding? It was awful. The kid's throwing things. Mom's sitting there. She's crying. The kid's crying. Dad's going, why do we bother? When we're doing God-centered parenting, that's why we bother. Not because we're going to have this warm and fuzzy out of it. There are lots of times you're going to make decisions about your kids where it is not a warm and fuzzy moment. They are not going to embrace you. They do not like you then. They will stomp their feet, roll their eyes, throw things, slam doors. They are not pleased that you're taking that perspective. My only hope is that at 25 or 26, I will get a lot smarter in the eyes of my sweetie. I tell her that my big goal in life is to live long enough till she has a 16-year-old. That's my goal. I want to be there. When we do God-centered parenting, we don't base those choices, those sacrifices on their reaction. We base it on biblical principles. We set our faces like flint towards what the Bible has to say about raising kids, and we let the chips fall where they may. Some of your family will not appreciate it.
They're so hard-nosed. They're so restrictive. I can't believe.
Who cares? Your job is to respond to God according to His book. Not according to the magazines, not according to grandma, not according to your sister-in-law. Not everyone will appreciate it. It doesn't matter. God-centered parenting does that. Now, lest you get to thinking that all turns out great, I put in your notes just a few examples of parenting where the parent was good and the kid still didn't turn out right. You can't say to yourself, I'm a success when they turn out good. You have to say to yourself, I'm going to do right by God's word, making God the center of our parenting, and what happens with that child is between him or her and the Lord. I'm going to do my dead level best. 1 Samuel chapter 3 in verse number 13, the kids of Eli. There's a passage there where the Bible says that Eli, as the priest, knew about their evil behavior, but failed to restrain them. Not good. If you know and don't restrain, there are consequences. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, in verse number 3, it's talking about Samuel and his kids. And the Bible says that his child did not walk in the ways of the Lord. There is not a greater Old Testament prophet than Samuel. But his kid didn't turn out. Look at David himself and his son Adonijah. 1 Kings chapter 1, and I think your note says 16, it's verse 6. The Bible says that David never interfered with Adonijah in some of his evil behavior. He should have intervened. And as I've been reading through 2 Kings this last week, over and over again we'll get to a king, either in Judah or in Israel. And the Bible will say something about, well, he walked in the ways of his father and did evil. See, when we're doing God-centered parenting, those are our issues. Not how good they feel, not how responsive they are, not what the world says, but what are the biblical principles? Now, I've given you just a couple of things that have to do with, like, goals on your notes. I want you to see what the world has as goals for kids. The first one, and I hear it a lot, if you say to parents, what is your number one goal for your kids? I want them to be healthy and happy. Now, is that biblical? Is that your number one goal? That your children be healthy and happy? Now, think about that a second. Sure you want your kid healthy. I just looked up and saw Minor, and her children struggle with health. Heartbreak for that mama. She wants her children healthy. Of course you do. You do anything to make it happen. Brianna the other day called us from school, my side, that pain's in my side. Boom, one of us went down and picked her up, and the next morning we were in the doctor's office. We don't ignore it, but that is not my number one goal. She could be healthier than a horse and go through life ignoring the Lord and spend eternity in hell, having missed the joy of the face of God. I will have failed. I'll have a healthy failure. Another goal that the world talks about is good self-esteem. All right, when they're mad, rolling their eyes, slamming doors, throwing things, that's just before you kill them, by the way. But when they're doing that, is that a good self-esteem? No. I want her to have a good self-esteem. I'd like her to feel healthy about herself, feel positive about what she can do. She said to me not too long ago,
"You have the best self-esteem of anyone I've ever met."
And I said, "Brianna, can you discuss with me why you think that might be true?" She thought for a little while and she said, "I think it was your dad." I said, "I think my dad had a lot to do with it. But you've missed the greatest influence on my self-esteem." She paused for a minute, did the little rolling of the eye thing and said, "Oh yeah, the Lord." I want good self-esteem. But what is the number one goal for our kids? That they be useful in His hand. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In fact, turn there. That's an important passage not to miss as it relates to our parenting. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, His perfect will." That's my number one goal. Not health and self-esteem. I don't wish for any child a health difficulty. I don't want them to suffer. I would do anything to remove it, but it's not my number one goal. My number one goal is to raise her in a way so she can know His good and His pleasing and His wonderful will. Because as a Christian, I know in my own heart, whether I'm sick or healthy, is not the number one goal. The number one goal is that my heart is turned towards Him, that I have a relationship with Him. In the quietness of my soul, that which satisfies me is not health. That which satisfies me is my relationship with Almighty God. I want that for my sweetie. I assume you want that for your children. The world says, let's make sure they're healthy. The world also says, let's make sure they're well-behaved. The problem there is that often the concern is things like convenience or, you know, public appearance. Nobody wants their kids to misbehave. I love watching you guys when one of yours misbehaves here at school. Oh, I get a kick out of it. I shouldn't confess. It's kind of, you know, I suffer, you suffer. It's one of those, you know. All of us want our kids to behave well. Nobody likes it when the teacher writes a note and says, "Johnny, pulled a card today for whatever." Your own self-esteem takes a hit. Why can't he just? Why can't she just? Because they're them. You didn't always. I didn't. How many times did teachers talk to my parents about me, for heaven's sake? Many, many times. I often tell the story, I went to college when I was 16, and everybody goes, "Ooh, smart." You know why I went to college when I was 16? Because they kept skipping me, trying to shut me up. The idea was, get her a little busier and she'll quit domineering the entire class. It didn't work. The goal is not for our kids to be well-behaved. The goal is that our kids would have character. Philippians chapter 2 talks about us imitating Christ. You don't want a perfect little modified child that marches through life doing good for all the wrong reasons. A little healthy rebellion every now and then helps them to adjust their course back properly. What you want is a kid whose character is being developed to imitate Christ. Now, how are they going to do that if you don't do that? If there isn't a goal in your heart, in the heart of your husband, that the growth thing is for you to learn to imitate Christ, it's not going to happen with your kids. You say, "Well, I'm not perfect." Well, good, because none of the rest of us are either. On repetitive times, especially when I'm struggling with her, I go to the Lord and list all the ways I fail. And I can almost imagine God going, yeah, so? It's not my failure that impacts this thing. What impacts this thing is my attempt to imitate Christ in my own character in an honest and forthright way. I blew it. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Lousy attitude. Not too terribly long ago, she and I went up, one of those deals. I went downstairs. I was mad. She was upstairs. She was mad. The Holy Spirit said, great example, world. So I said, you know what? This isn't right. I started up the stairs. I got to the top of the stairs. She was coming down the stairs. She looked at me and she said, I have something to say. I said, me too, and I get to go first. She said, okay. I said, I was wrong, Brian. I had a lousy attitude. I was frustrated. It was just plain wrong. Will you please forgive me? Yeah, but I got to tell you, I was wrong. I had a lousy attitude. Would you please forgive me? Sure. Big hugs, big kisses. Second step on the walkway. Imitating Christ is the issue. If your parenting isn't focused on that, it's not going to happen for them. The world often says that the goal for our kids is a good education. I look back and see our Michelle here. She's at Smith College. She's a brainiac. She's a great kid. She's wonderful. Todd loves her. She's great. I'm embarrassing her to death. But you know what? The goal in Todd's life is not for her to get a good education. That's great, and I know she will, but that's not the end. That's a tool, a means. The goal from God's perspective is that she learn and grow in Christ, just like you and I need to learn and grow in Christ. The good education is just a stair step to that process. The world says we want our kids to be financially successful. All right, let's look at that a minute. I got two verses I want you to look at. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and Proverbs 23. And I can see we're not going to get to the second point of my lesson today. So that 4-week series I was talking about, it might be 6. I don't know. Joshua chapter 1, Old Testament. Joshua 1, 8, and then look at Proverbs 23, 4. Put your fingers in both places. The world says we want our kids to be financially successful. We just want them to be comfortable. We just want them to be secure. Here's what Joshua said about being prosperous. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. Actually, I want to back up to verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people, Joshua, to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. You, Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. That's the first 5 books of the Bible. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you will not, or do not turn to the right or the left, that you may be successful whenever you or wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. You meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then, and you could write in your Bible, only then you will be prosperous and successful. When the words of this book permeate your life, there is the definition of success. Not the amount of money that shows up on your tax return, or the size of your house, or how many homes you own, or how many vacations you can take, or what car you drive. I bought a new car over the holidays. I spent all day long climbing in and out of cars, trying to decide which ones I could fit in. My knees were bothering me, which one worked. Comparing gas mileage, interest rates, lease versus buy, the whole thing. I ended up at the Ford place, and I got an Explorer. All right, I'm signing the papers now. It's amazing. You can have I think it was a $28,000 car with 2 signatures, one on a check and one on a piece of paper. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what happened. 2 signatures, and I drove out with $28,000 worth of an automobile. Well, when I'm signing the papers, the people that worked at the Ford place kept coming out going, congratulations, just like that. And about the third one that went, well, congratulations. I looked at him and said, you do realize this is just a car. You know, it's a car. It's a house. It's a house. Our wealth is not found in the things that we own. Joshua says, you want to prosper and successful, you implant God's word in your life. And in Proverbs 23, in verse number 4, the Bible says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Instead, have the wisdom to show restraint. The world says, get a good education, get a great job, and then you will be successful. God's Word says, implant God's Word in your heart. Respond to Almighty God in every way affecting your life, and then you are prosperous and successful. I gave the examples a few minutes ago of some poor parenting that resulted in some poor results with kids. But our Bible also is careful to give us some positive examples. And in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 22, there is a great description of the King Josiah. Josiah comes along the scene. He's only 8 years old when he becomes the king. He's going to reign for about 31 years. He is a great king in the land of Judah. And in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 2, there is a verse that I believe every one of us want to have tattooed on our lives, the lives of our children, on our home, and in our testimony. Because this is what it says. He, Josiah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, neither turning to the right nor to the left. That's what God-centered parenting produces. Is another generation just like ours, not perfect, not without difficulties, not without failures, but a generation that has as its focus doing that which God has called us to do. That is God-centered parenting. Parenting is for parents as well as for kids. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it is so important that we get this as a framework for our study in the next few weeks. That it is not a child-centered world that you have described for us in the Bible. It is a world where you are center stage. You sit on the throne of our individual lives and on the throne in our homes. We are real people and we have failures, and I confess mine first. But Lord, it is the goal of my heart and the goal of the prayer of my life that we would all parent with you center stage, not with the goals that the world wants to make us buy into, but with the goal that our kids would grow up, they would see in us things having to do with our character as we respond to you and your word, and then do the same in their life. Because at the end of it, that's only, the only way we'll prosper and be successful. Father, help us this week to get into your word, look through these verses, talk with it about it with our husbands and our friends, and come back next week with a commitment that we would be God-centered parents and not child-centered parents. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming. It would have been no fun without you.